Mark, the 12th chapter, and we'll begin reading today with verse 13, continuing our study in the book of Mark. And the subject today is the question of tribute. I suppose that's an appropriate text for New Year's. We come talking about thinking about paying taxes and that sort of thing. Well, that's the question that's raised here and that Jesus answers. Now, just by way of review, we are coming down to the last days. We're in the Passion Week, a matter of days now. This would be, I suppose, Tuesday of the Passion Week. Jesus would be crucified within a couple of days. And so the hatred and the opposition of those Jewish leaders is being focused in now upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For most of the time of Jesus' ministry, he steered clear. Now, there were those occasions when he did run into them and dealt with them and had to rebuke them at times and, of course, straighten them out at other times and so forth. But especially for the last several months, he'd been on a journey up through Galilee and up into the northern areas up just south of Mount Hermon, all back up in the northern part of above Jordan and so forth, all up in that area. And so he'd been going away from Jerusalem for some time, but now he's come back, and we followed that trail into Jerusalem. And now there is no effort on the part of Jesus to avoid confrontation with the scribes, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees and the Herodians, those of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Israel at that time. Now there is the obvious confrontation. Jesus obviously puts himself in the place and provokes them with what he says, which leads to the increase of that hatred to the point till they take him captive and crucify him. But now, the last two lessons that we had, the last one in the 11th chapter, Jesus' authority was questioned. You remember that? They said, by what authority are you doing these things? Healing, miracles, and so forth. And he said, well, I'll ask you a question. If you tell me, answer my question, I'll answer your question. John the Baptist, was his ministry from heaven or of men? And they refused to answer because they said, if we say he's of heaven, then he'll say, well, why didn't you listen to him? If we say of men, they'll stone us, because John the Baptist was considered a great prophet and his memory was cherished. And so they were afraid of the people. And so they said, we can't tell. And so Jesus said, neither do I tell you. Immediately following that, we have in the first part of chapter 12, the parable of the householder who built the vineyard and then went into a far country and then sent messengers back to get his share of the fruit. And the people who kept the vineyard would not give to this man his share. They killed, they stoned first, and then finally killed, and then finally he said, I'll send my son. They will reverence him. So he sent his son, and they said, this is the heir. We'll kill him, and we'll have the vineyard. Now, Jesus, of course, very clearly this was a lesson, a teaching that showed these people and how their hatred for God had grown, where they would not bear fruit for him. And how that whenever his son now came, who is the heir, they're going to plot and kill him. And they knew that he spake that of them, the scripture says. And the last verse here that we had last time, verse 12, they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people. You know, the people's the one that kept the mob off of Jesus. Of course, they didn't. Whenever they finally did crucify him, they didn't stand up for him, but they were the ones that kept them from doing it sooner as a mob. For they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. And now we pick up with this account today, because we see that they went their way, they gathered together as a council again, and now this time they send out some people, first Pharisees and Herodians, then some Sadducees, through this section. So let's read now, beginning with verse 13. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar, or not? Shall we give, or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Now, this is in three parts. First of all, we have the introduction, and then we have the body of it, and then we have the conclusion of this situation. So let's look first at this introduction here. The Pharisees, according to Matthew, sent some disciples. Probably some of the Pharisees were known to Jesus, but these were some that they sent who were some of their choice disciples. You know, some of the bright young bulls, you know, some of the right young men who are coming on. And, you know, I suppose you don't find any wiser in their own estimation than seminary students and you know, people like that who think they've arrived at understanding and knowledge and truth. You know, as you grow, one of the great things about growing old is that, one of the great things of growing older is that you wake up to that's just a bunch of, you know, that you don't know anything. You know, as long as you think you know something, you don't know anything. When you begin to think you don't know anything, you begin to learn a little bit, you know. But these young ones, they had all the answers, and so, notice that they didn't come with the same old way of accusing Jesus that, you know, they came with flattery. And that sound like the new generation? I mean, you know, they came with subtlety and flattery, and a very subtle kind of flattery, not just open flattery, but they said the truth about Jesus. Now, you know, if you want to turn a woman's head, just tell her how beautiful she is, how pretty she is, you know, what a how lovely her hair is fixed and how nice she today, and then you can just tell her about anything, you know, and it really doesn't make much difference after said that, because they get so inflated, you know, and they get so taken until then you can say just about anything that you want to say, you know. You better, you know, feed a little ego there before you do it. Men, same way, by the way. They're no different. You brag on them a little bit and say, boy, you sure did a good job of this, and my, that was great there, and, you know, and you brag on them a little bit, and they get taken too. We like a little pat on the back, a little praise now and then, and the things that they said to Jesus were the truth, which we're going to see. They said the truth about him. He was that way. He was the kind of person that they stated here. But you see, these Pharisees, Luke tells us, if you turn there to Luke chapter 20, verse 20, it says, And they watched him and sent forth spies that should feign themselves just men, that they might take him in his words. See, Luke tells us a little more about these characters. They were actually spies. They were sent to spy on Jesus and to try to get him to say something that would, that would get him in trouble. On either side, they really didn't care. Get him in trouble with the people. Get them, or get him in trouble with the government. They'd like that better. They would get him in trouble, with his answers. So, these are the people. Now, Jesus called them right away hypocrites, of course. They didn't fool him a bit. Flattery didn't do anything to his ego and his pride. These Pharisees now came with some Herodians. Now, that's a rare combination. That's like Baptists and Methodists going to see about something. Or maybe even Baptists and Catholics, something like that, getting together. But you know one thing about it. False teaching and false religion, no matter which way it comes from, always gets together against the truth. The gospel, the pure gospel, is hated. It was hated then. Jesus Christ, the one who is the Word and who provided the salvation, was hated. And Jesus said, if they hate me, they'll hate you. And so if you preach the truth, if you preach the unadulterated gospel today, you're going to find religion against you. And it does make any difference whether it's on the left or the right. You say far left, far whatever, they'll get together to fight you. They'll always get together to fight truth. All the enemies of truth will congregate. Now look at this group, the Pharisees. They are the legalists, the strict legalists. The ones who are the interpreters of the law and the law keepers. The ones who claim to be the true descendants and heirs of the priests and of those who kept the word of God. Oh, they were the most religious, the most self-righteous of all the people. There's one group. And then on the other hand, you have the Herodians. The Herodians were a political group. They were followers of Herod. And they were Jews who were sold out to Rome, and Herod, that's how Herod kept his place of power, you see, by being subservient to Rome. Although he had certain power of his own, yet he couldn't have it except Rome allowed him to have it. So these Herodians were for this tax. Now, on the other hand, the Pharisees would be opposed to this tax. It's a poll tax. It was a tax exerted by Caesar, whoever the Caesar happened to be at that time. And on one side of the coin, the penny, a denarius, it had a picture of the then reigning Caesar. If you turned it over, it had a picture on the backside of this Caesar with a crown on, sitting upon a throne in high priest robes. And so the Caesar was saying that he's God, and he wants to be worshipped as God. See? And of course, Caesar represents the state, you see. So here you have two opposites. You have Pharisees who claim to be the true followers of God, religious in every detail, hating the tax, and yet having to pay it, and yet hating it every time they paid it. This is a hot issue going on during that time. It went on right on up till the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, this battle, this struggle, this fight about this tax. And so it wasn't just something that, was just a casual thing. It was a hot issue. And by the way, there's always been this argument and this battle in the church about what we owe to the state and what we owe to God. What is Caesar's and what is God's? Or more likely, it is the argument is, what is Caesar's and what's mine? That's the way it usually comes out. What's Caesar's and what's mine? not many of them think about it as gods. Not many think of it that way, you see. But that's generally the way it's thought. But that's the battle and that's the fight. Now, a lot of those who say mine go under the banner of religion. I'm concerned about religion. That's what I'm concerned. But I want my pocketbook to be fat and stuffed, you see. I want it to be all right. So this battle between Caesar and God has been going on and goes on today. We've lived through in the Christian school movement in the last 20 years. Tremendous arguments and struggles about this very issue and this very thing. That Jesus is going to settle it for us, by the way. He's going to take care of this thing. They came to ask him this question to get to trap him. But Jesus has established something here that's a principle that has been a standard to help us in this matter ever since then. So they don't realize what a thing they did in asking this question, even though they were trying to get Jesus. So here we have the Pharisees and the Herodians, two completely opposite groups. The Herodians were very worldly people, had nothing to do with religion. Interested in the protection of Herod and his continuing to have power and looking out for his interest. And yet here they go together, hand in hand, to trap Jesus. That ought to tell us something, hadn't it? That ought to tell us how this world feels about Jesus Christ. Here's a worldly Herodian, and Jesus preaching, his own preaching, his testimony, and his life was a rebuke to them. And they hated him. And he claims to be the Messiah. Well, you know what Herod Antipas' father did? He killed all the babes in Jerusalem because he's trying to get rid of this Messiah. So there's never been no love in that family for Christ at all. And so they hate Christ and want him dead. Not for the same reasons the Pharisees. The Pharisees hate the Romans. And they want this tax off of them. Not so they could give it to God, so they could put it in their pocket. You understand? And they're religious. Not righteous, self-righteous. Think they're righteous. That's a lot different than being righteous. And that's the two crowds. Now, they get together and come sing together in harmony and peace together against Jesus. And so shall it ever be. Religion and the world can get together against the gospel. It's an amazing thing that the world and religion have no problems. Isn't it? The world and religion really have no problems. They can get along and hold hands and oppose the true gospel of Jesus Christ with everything that's in them. Well, that's the situation as they come to Jesus. Now, they come to catch him in his words. You see, this question that they want to ask him is supposed to be a trap. In other words, if Jesus answers one way, this group will be mad with him and upset. If he answers the other way, this group will be. And so they said, now you've got to tell us yes or no. We don't want any discussion. Just answer yes or no. That's the kind of answer that they wanted. They wanted to catch him in his words. Now, let's start with verse 14 and go through this main portion of this again and look at some of the things that are found here. Verse 14, and when they were come, they say unto him, Master, teacher, that is, teacher, we know that thou art true. Now here's this beginning of the flattery. Now, as I said, It's a subtle kind of flattery because they're telling him the truth. Now, if somebody comes up to me and tells me what a good-looking fellow I am, now that's lying flattery. You know, I know better than that. You know I got a Lebanese nose and big ears and all that sort of thing. I know those. That's character. You see, that's not beauty. It's just character. You know what? That kind of character is just an imprint. Doesn't mean anything more than that. All right? But they said, we know that thou art true. And he was. He spake the truth. He was the truth himself. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. They said, we know that thou art true. And carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Now, they said, you speak the way of God in truth. They didn't really believe that, understand. But they said that, and what they said about him was the truth. He did speak the way of God in truth. They said, you speak your own mind. You don't cater to anyone. You don't find out which way the wind is blowing and then speak in that direction. You don't find out who's got the most votes and speak in their direction, or who's got the biggest wallet and speak in their direction. You don't do that. Boy, they spake the truth. Jesus didn't do that. He spake the truth. He spake the word of God. He spake it. He wasn't trying to flatter anybody. He wasn't trying to purposely hurt anybody. He just, as we say, told it like it is. He just preached it straight and gave the truth clearly and plainly to them. And then they said, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now notice, they said, is it lawful? They were trying to get it in the realm of, they're talking about religious law. They weren't talking about Caesar's law, because obviously it was lawful according to Caesar's law, but they're saying, is it religious law? Scripturally. Is it all right? Do you see, they're making it a very clear thing here between Caesar's law, which has been, this law has been imposed upon them, and God's law, you see, and they're raising a question now about what do we do? Should we refuse to pay this, or should we pay this? Is it lawful? Now, and notice verse 15, shall we give or shall we not give? Now, in other words, what they were trying to do was get Jesus to just simply answer, yes, give. Because if he had said that out, right, yes, give, then the whole of Judaism, who hated this thing, would have hated Christ and opposed him for that. If he said, no, don't do it, then, boy, that's anarchy. Because he now has opposed the Caesar. And so he's asking for revolution if he says that. And so they think they have Jesus right where they want him, you know. Isn't it interesting, you know, a simple little man with his pea brain thinks that he can deal and argue with the true and living God, who has all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding, knows all truth, and knows every thought and intent of your heart. Now, he didn't look down in disdain, and he didn't look down in any kind of hatred or anything that way. It was always with compassion and love that he looked down, but he always knew where man was coming from. And so he does today. You don't fool him one bit with your pretenses and your excuses and your reasons that you give for this and that and the other. He knows your motive. You don't even know that. You say, I know my motive. No, you don't know your motive if the Word of God has not revealed it to you. The Word of God is the only thing that can reveal motive. Did you know that? No man knows himself, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Nobody can know it. You can't know your heart. You can't know your motives. You don't know why you do what you do unless you go to the Word of God. And the Word of God, the Scripture says, can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what Hebrews 4:16 tells us. Say, only the Word of God can do that. And Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh. And He knew the thoughts and intents of their hearts. And so He knows they're hypocrites. He knows where they're coming from. He knows what it is that they're trying to do and how they're trying to pin Him down. And so He says, why tempt ye me? Why put me to the test? That's what you're trying to do. I know what you're trying to do. Don't come here with all that pious talk, you hypocrites. I know what you're trying to do. Why put me to the test? Bring me a penny. Now, this tribute they're talking about was a poll tax that was every Jewish male had to pay, you see, to the Roman government. And as I described what it looked like. Now, Jesus said, bring me one of those. Well, that tells us one thing. Jesus didn't have one. If he did, he didn't bring it forth. And as far as we know, the money that they had was kept in a bag that Judas carried, who was a thief. The Lord sure didn't care much for money, to knowingly give the treasury to a thief, did he? Tell me about it. Can I hear an amen somewhere? You know, the Lord really didn't have too much respect, you know, for money or love for money. To have 12 and have a treasure, Judas, who's stealing from the bag, and he knew it. Knew it all the time, he's stealing from the bag. Say, why did he stop him? We'll take that money. That wasn't what was important. The Lord, he knew where Jesus was going. He's going to his place. You know? But Jesus didn't have a penny. Now, there's another thing that this does. This makes them produce the penny. And either one of the Pharisees had one, or else they got it out of the money changer's bucket. You know, they were in the temple there. The money changer, he had plenty of them, I'm sure. You know? And so he said, let me see one of those. And so they brought it. Indication is that they didn't have one either, so they went and got it, probably from the money changers, and brought it, said, and handed it to him. He said, whose inscription is this? Oh, I hate to say that, Caesar. Can you get the feeling of the Jew and his hate? Can you get the feeling? Not just words, it's feeling. Caesar. And Jesus said, well, then I tell you what you do. You give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. If it's his, then give it to him. No problem. There's no conflict here between God and Caesar. Caesar made the coins. They're his. Give them to him. See? But give to God the things that are God's. Now you see, this is what neither one of them were doing, the Pharisees or the Herodians. The Herodians were paying the tax, and the Pharisees were paying the tax. So they were giving to Caesar the things that were Caesar. But what is it they weren't doing? They weren't giving to God the things that were God's. You know, we get so wrapped up with this passage and talking about give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, we forget there's another side here that Jesus said, give to God the things that are God's. In other words, normally there is no conflict between Caesar and God. If a nation requires you to pay taxes, pay it. You're getting its protection. You're getting services from it. You're part of that government, part of that place. And if they tax, then pay the tax. Sometimes it may be more than you think it ought to be. But there's no conflict here. I mean, if you're being taxed improperly, you've got ways of complaining. But pay the tax. But be sure that you give to God the things that are God's. Now, actually, you see, God owns everything. He's the owner. And so, if there comes a conflict, for instance, if Caesar says you can't worship God, you can't preach the gospel, you can't pray, see, you can't give to the church, if Caesar says that, then what do? You just don't pay any attention to Caesar. He's out of line. You go ahead and give, you see, to God the things that are due God. If there comes a conflict, then who do you obey? If there comes a conflict, you obey God. That's what Acts 5:29 said. We ought to obey God rather than man. Now, he wasn't saying there that we are not to obey man, but he's saying that what had happened there, they had said, you can't preach the gospel. You can't speak anymore in Jesus' name. They said, well, that's right or not. Judge you. God's told us to preach, and we're going to obey God rather than man. He's told us to preach. So, you see, the issue that they were trying to bring up was in relationship to Caesar. But their real problem was their relationship to God. That was their real problem. Give unto God the things that are God. Give Him worship. Give Him glory. Give Him praise. Give Him thanksgiving. Give Him time. Give Him possessions. Give Him. Give to God the things that are God's. Now, you have to stop and ask yourself, what do I have that's not God? What do I have that's mine? Well, it's sure not your house. It's not your car. It's not your clothes. Not the air you breathe. That's all God's. Everything's God's. See, people fuss about tithing. Say, well, under grace, you ought to do better than Jew did under the law. If tithing's all you do, you're in bad shape. You ought to be far exceeding the tithe in your giving to the Lord. I think that's set. There is a means in the Old Testament established for the operation and carrying out of the ministry of the work of God. And I think that's the way it is supposed to be today. But it's God's, and if God says give it, you have to give it. God says sell your house and give the money. If God says, God's not going to tell you to do something foolish, obviously. We're not talking about that. But if God says, sell this or do that and give it to this or give it to that, then you have to do it. You have to be open because it's God's. Give unto God the things that are God's. Now, we today, of course, in this country, we are blessed as living in America and having the great opportunity to live in this great nation. It's certainly not the nation it used to be. And it's in such sad condition and shape till I've just... wouldn't be surprised at all if we didn't get the judgment of God upon us for our wickedness and sin. You know that? And I want to tell you something. God's going to look out after His own. And I want to tell you something, folks. I wouldn't want to live any other way than walking to the best of my knowledge and ability. I weak and a failure and have shortcomings and all those kind of things. But I'll tell you one thing, of a time that you want to walk with God and walk in the light as He is in the light and give unto Him that which is His and give Him everything you have and totally be committed to Him, this, of all times, is certainly a time it ought to be. It ought to be at any time, certainly. But in these days we live in, today, we better be sure that we give unto God the things that are God. Caesar will get his. I'm not worried about that. He'll take care of his own, so I'm not worried about that. I think we're to be obedient to Caesar. We're to obey the laws. We're to do Romans 13 tells us about those kind of things. But what I'm concerned about, as far as myself personally is concerned, and what I'm concerned about is, for your concern, is that we give unto God the things that are God's. Don't say anything of your own. Don't say that's mine. Don't say that's mine. Everything we have is the Lord's. Let's give it to Him. You say, well, I starved. Nobody ever did. David said, I once was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Never have. God will not forsake His own. God will not neglect His own. So let's this new year, let's give unto God. If you want to talk about a resolution, here's the greatest one you could make. Give unto God the things that are God's. And then have a glorious, wonderful year. Because you can't have anything else if you do that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're thankful this morning for your word. Oh, Father, we fall so far short of being what we ought to be. We get puffed and full of pride and we think things are our own. And we get so uptight about all these kinds of things, when all we have to really be concerned about is seeing to it that we give unto Thee the things that are Thine. Praise, glory, honor, majesty. For Thou art the King of kings and Lord of lords. Help us, Father, to glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.